For our scripture reading this morning, I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18, if you'd care to follow along. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sin." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
Thank you, Artie. Well, good morning, everyone. Today, as we continue in our Christmas sermon series, we've entitled God With Us, as Shane reminded us earlier. I want to invite you, if you haven't already done so, to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. I had Artie read the entire passage, Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, so that we might all hear and see the overall context of today's biblical passage. I did that because this morning I want to be able to focus almost exclusively on verse 23. We'll make some other references to the passage, but most of the time we'll spend looking at some of the points here in verse 23, Matthew chapter 1. Now, in a quick summary, Joseph has just been told by the angel that Mary is expecting a child, and that child has been created by the Holy Spirit, and that he should not be afraid to take her home with him as his wife. And then, as Matthew chapter 1, 22 through 23 here, quoting from Isaiah 7:14, the angel declares that Mary's pregnancy fulfills the prophecy given by God through Isaiah some 500 to 700 years prior, saying, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken to the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." Matthew adds, as we just heard, which means God with us. Now, if you were present for last week's sermon, you know that BJ's objective, which I believe he met very well, and I would encourage you, if you didn't have the opportunity to listen to that message, to go back and do so, was to help all of us to see and to understand the incredible power and depth of God and God's promise, Emmanuel, God with us. In fact, as BJ rightly noted, something that I wrote down, and I hope you heard too, God is better than we realize and more than we can imagine. And one of the points he said, that the more we better understand the character and the promises of God, the better and more we appreciate his presence with us. In today's sermon, I want to focus a little more from the power of God's promise, God with us, to the practical impact. What will that look like in our lives and ministries? And I want to do that by asking that question and answering it. Why Emmanuel, God with us, matters to us today? What difference does it make today that Emmanuel, God with us, makes? I have five thoughts I want to share with you this morning that I hope will help our hearts to rejoice and to celebrate our Christmas season here and holiday in a more meaningful way. First, may I suggest this, and if you haven't already done so, may I encourage you to take out the note sheet that is in your bulletins there, fill in the blanks. I really do that every week because I think it's that important. May I suggest, first of all, God is with us because although an almighty God, which we saw so clearly last week, he is also a personal God who wants to have a loving relationship with us. He wants us to have a loving relationship with him. You know, long ago, one of my favorite stories I heard as a child about Christmas was there was this Persian king. And this king was a good and wise king. He really loved the people that he ruled over. And this king really wanted to know how they lived. He wanted to know the hardships that they faced. So often what this king would do, would he take off his royal robes, he would leave the palace, and he would dress in clothes of the humble workers, the beggars, and go into the villages and into the homes of the people in his kingdom. No one ever realized that they were actually being visited by a king. And one day he visited a poor man who lived in a cellar. This was a very depressing place. The king was dressed like a pauper. He ate the coarse food that this man served him. He spoke cheerful words to him, and then he left. He left without ever revealing who he was. But later he came back and visited this man, and he told him his true identity, saying, "I am your king." And the king immediately thought that this man would ask him for a gift or a favor, but he didn't. Instead, the poor man said, "You left your palace, you left your glory to visit me in this dark and dreary place. You ate the coarse food that I eat. You brought gladness to my heart. To others you may have given rich gifts. To me you've given yourself." And folks, that's precisely what Jesus did for us that first Christmas. I want you to think about that for a moment. I don't think we really grasp all that this involves. From the immediate, unbroken presence of God the Father and God the Holy Spirit and the continuous praise and worship of all the angels in heaven, Jesus willingly descended to our sinful, unappreciative world, taking upon himself flesh. Can you imagine that? Imagine, if you will, the second person of the Godhead, the eternal Son of God, who knows everything, who created the entire universe, appearing on earth as a helpless human baby, needing to be fed and changed, needing to be taught to walk and talk, just like any other child. That first Christmas, Jesus was born into the world as an actual human being. He grew up to be a real man with a particular height. He had a particular color hair. He spoke a particular language. He breathed our air. He knew our sorrows. He felt our pain. He was tempted just like us, but without sin. And then he, as we learn today, eventually died for our sins. Theologians call this a fancy word, incarnation. A term which literally means to take on human flesh. To put it another way, Jesus was always and always will be fully God and nothing less. But here in this moment of time, he chose to express this truth within the time frame of a human structure. Bill read earlier in his prayer, John chapter 1, verse 14, 1, 14, and 18, that talk about this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son of God, from God the Father, full of grace and truth. Look at verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, it says this of Jesus, that he is the radiance, not the reflection, he is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation here of his nature, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. That's why I believe, I'm blown away every Christmas as I think about that there's nothing in fiction, there's nothing in real life that we can identify as more fantastic, more wonderful, mind-blowing than the fact of Christ's incarnation. Jesus, as one author put it, is God most high and God most nigh. He came to be real. He came to get personal. He came to get close and intimate with us, his people. No wonder Martin Luther once declared the mystery of the humanity of Christ, that he sunk himself into our flesh, is beyond all human understanding. You know, we often hear of rags to riches stories when a person rises from poverty to wealth, or in some cases from absolute obscurity to heights of great fame. But in reality, the story of Jesus is not a rags to riches story, it's a riches to rags story. Think about it. Jesus could have been born in the most eloquent mansion on the ritziest boulevard in Rome. He could have been born to aristocratic parents who boasted of their pedigree. He could have had the finest clothes from the most exclusive shops in all of Bethlehem. He could have had legions of angels as an army of servants to respond to his every whim, but he had none of that. Instead, Jesus humbled himself. Jesus was born in a stable, placed in a feeding trough, and wrapped in rags. His parents were hardworking, but they were poor. No dignitaries came to his birth, only shepherds. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, why he did this. For you know, the scriptures tell us here, the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. Why? So that you, by his poverty, might be made rich. And that brings us to the second point that I want to share with you. God is with us because the world, if you haven't noticed, is a messy, broken place. And we need a relationship with Jesus. Christmas is supposed to be, as the song sings, the most wonderful time of the year, the happiest season of all. But for many of us, it would be a very difficult time because something has interrupted their joy. Maybe you're here today and your marriage is struggling. Maybe it's falling apart and you're feeling alone. Let me tell you something, God is with you. Maybe your kids have forgotten about you this year. Jesus has not forgotten you. Maybe your parents have forgotten all about you kids, but God, your Father, has not forgotten about you. In fact, Jesus tells us in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. It's an amazing verse in the original Greek. It possesses an unusual triple negative in the original Greek. And so it could literally read, I will never, no, never, no, never leave you nor forsake you. That's the promise of Jesus, God with us today. And here's the thing. Here's the thing that really makes this so amazing to me. The child born on Christmas lived a complete human life. That child that grew up to be a man, he understands every part of our human existence, from our deepest joys to our deepest pains. He understands what it's like to be a man. He understands what it means to be loved and to love, to be mistreated, to have to work hard, to suffer, to be alone and abandoned by all those that are close to him. He understands the pain of losing a loved one and what it's like to cry and to have such an anguish that his sweat drops of tears come falling down. And here's the thing. The most amazing thing to me as I stand before you today, Jesus not only totally gets our chaos, he not only gets our brokenness, he enters into it willingly with a heart of compassion. He wants to comfort us in our pain. Look carefully at the words of Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one in every respect has been tempted as we are, notice, but without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in time of need. Awesome. Let me remind you too, as Bill did a moment ago, of Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. If you've been here any time, you know that's one of my favorite verses. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And so, my friends, the Bible never teaches or promises that we will have a problem-free life as followers of Jesus. It does teach us, however, it does promise us today that we will never be alone. We will never be alone. Christ will continue to work in us, direct us, and to support us. And if we truly believe in him and put our trust in him, he promises he won't rest until we arrive at home. Amen? Amen. So one of the greatest blessings of Emmanuel, God with us, and I hope you will comprehend this with me today, is Jesus is always available anywhere, anytime, to anyone who places their trust in him. Jesus is always available anywhere, anytime, to anyone who places their trust in him. So what's troubling you this morning? What's heavy on your hearts today? I love what Pastor Greg Laurie has to say about our proper response here at Christmas. Whatever is troubling us deep down inside, it is not Christmas, but Christ. It is not merriment, but Messiah. Not goodwill, but God. Not presence, but his presence in our lives that will make the difference. Anything or anyone will leave us short and disappointed. The bottom line is the greatest gift God gives us is the present of his presence. The greatest gift God gives us as we celebrate Christmas this year is God gives us his presence every day. And that brings me to the third thought I want to share with you today. God is with us because Jesus is our salvation. Jesus is our salvation. I could have put substitute here too, because they both fit. Look again at Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 in your Bibles. And notice what the angel told Joseph about this newborn child. Mary, the angel tells Joseph, will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Why? For he will save his people from their sins. Observe carefully, folks, that when the angel told Joseph to name the child Jesus, it wasn't just to give him a name so that he could be called to the dinner table at night. It describes his purpose in coming. In fact, the name Jesus in the Hebrew originally means that the Lord is our salvation, our deliverer. And that's what Christmas is all about. More importantly, it's what the whole life, the whole death of Jesus is all about. You know, I once heard a story, a true story supposedly, about a 10-year-old girl who went with a group of her family and friends to look at Christmas lights. We all do that nowadays. To see the Christmas lights and displays throughout the city. And one of the churches, they stopped and they got out to look more closely at a beautifully well-done nativity scene. Isn't that beautiful? The grandmother pointed out to her grandchild. Look at all the animals. Look at Mary. Look at Joseph. Look at Jesus, the baby Jesus. Yes, Grandma, the little girl replied. It really is nice, but there's only one thing that bothers me. Isn't the baby Jesus ever going to grow up? He's the same size as he was last year. That is a story that makes us chuckle, I admit. But I'm pretty certain that if the world had its way, it would leave Jesus right there in the hay and in the manger. As an infant, you see, Jesus isn't too threatening. He's not convicting us of sin, and he doesn't make us feel uncomfortable. We can look at him in his swaddling clothes and say, isn't that precious? And then just go on living our lives how we've lived all along. But God didn't send his son to remain a baby. God sent Jesus on earth as a mission, a rescue mission. Scripture tells us that Jesus was born to die. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says this, for our sake, God the Father made him to be sin, Jesus, who knew no sin. Why? So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6, the prophet Isaiah, writing centuries before even the birth of Jesus, says this, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone into his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, the sin of all of us. So make no mistake about it today, as we are celebrating Christmas, the primary reason that Jesus came to us in the flesh was to be my substitute and your substitute. The Bible teaches us that every one of us, you see, has sinned, and that the penalty for our sin is death, eternal separation from God. God being holy and righteous, he cannot merely say, look, I love you, so listen, we're just going to overlook your sin, forget about it, I'm a nice God. No, the penalty for sin had to be paid, the guilt had to be removed. And that, my friends, is why Jesus came. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 tells us that God demonstrated his own love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, notice Christ died for us. He died for me, he died for you as our substitute. Because Christ was 100% man, he could be our substitute. And because he was 100% God, he could endure the infinite, eternal wrath of God upon sin for mankind, fully satisfied. And they came together perfectly, God's holiness, his love, and his grace. All the other religions essentially tell us we must do something. Do this and you will find inner peace. Do this and you will reach nirvana. Do this and maybe, just maybe, you'll make it to heaven. But Christianity says, it is done. It's done for you at the cross, paid for you in full by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. I love the way Dick Foth said this. Jesus came to our place, he took our place, and he invites us back to his place. You know, speaking of invitations, look at the promise that Jesus makes in John chapter 3:16. Can we say it together? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. You know, this year, you think about it, I've been watching the news as you have. Just like every year, millions of gifts will be exchanged by millions of people. Some of those gifts are going to be exactly what they want or what you want. Some of them are very practical. Who doesn't like getting soap on a rope or socks and underwear in their stockings? I don't, by the way. There are necessities, right? Just this is a problem for me. Almost every year you get something that doesn't fit, or that's the wrong color, or that needs to be returned and hopefully won't be regifted. We don't do that here at Chantilly Bible Church. There is, however, one gift that meets everyone's need, a gift that never wears out, a gift that never breaks down, that never needs repairing, and is appropriate for all ages, male and female alike. It's a gift unlike any other gift. In fact, it is beyond description. That, of course, is the gift, the love gift that God gave to the world when he sent Jesus. No wonder the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15, we were looking at this as a staff this week, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. I love the Greek word here that's translated indescribable. It literally means a gift too wonderful for words. Jesus is a gift too wonderful for words. And that's how Paul describes this gift that God sent when he sent Jesus into the world, God with us. Now, let me just say this. Like any other gift, the gift of eternal life, the gift of Jesus, it's got to be received. It's got to be accepted. John 1, verse 12 tells us, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. And so I pause here today and I ask from the bottom of my heart, dear brother, dear sister, have you come to the place where you have accepted God's amazing love gift to the world? Now, what does that look like? Let me just briefly go through this. First, you have to come to grips with the fact that in your own efforts and your own abilities, God's acceptance they're all inadequate for God's acceptance. We can't do it on our own. Second, we need to admit our need for forgiveness. We're all sinners. And third, we have to put our complete trust in Jesus Christ alone and receive the gift of salvation that he offers. Maybe there's someone here that's wrestling with that today. And I've actually had people put their trust in Christ on Christmas season who have sat in churches year after year. And so I want to give you the opportunity. I would suggest if that's something that God is laying on your heart, would you please express your faith right now in a simple prayer with these words. Dear God, I know that my sin has separated me from God, from you. Thank you for sending Jesus to die in my place. I know that I deserve to be eternally separated from you. And right now, I invite you, Jesus, into my life as my Savior. Thank you for receiving me into your eternal family. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, perhaps somebody here prayed that prayer with me today. It's not the prayer that saves anyone, by the way. It's to trust in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And if you prayed that prayer with me just now, I would love to talk with you afterwards, any one of the pastors. We also have this wonderful, if you're still wrestling with it, I know I just blitzed through it. If you're still wrestling through what I believe to be the most important eternal decision everyone needs to make, we have this wonderful resource in Spanish, in Mandarin, and in English called The Good News of Jesus Christ, which will far more explain what I just shared with you today. But I believe you miss this application of our sermon today. You miss everything. I want to share a fourth point here with you. Fourth, I believe God is with us because Jesus is and brings peace. That Jesus is and brings peace. You know, I've had the opportunity over the last 20 years to make several trips, almost every year, into Belgium. And one of the things that I've seen over there is a number of museums which kind of highlight all the different wars Europe has experienced. World War I was devastating to Belgium. Over 15 million people died as a result of this war in general. And even so, on Christmas Day of 1914, I learned something in a museum this year that something unexpected happened. In the midst of all the fighting and all the war, soldiers along the Western Front apparently stopped fighting in an unofficial ceasefire. Admittedly, to this day, I have to say, as I did the research, there's all kinds of disagreements on the specifics, but overall, nevertheless, about two-thirds of the troops, as I understand it, 100,000 soldiers are believed to have participated in this legendary truce. Most historians believe the truce began when the German troops began lighting candles and singing Christmas carols. Soon, the British troops came across the line and began to join them in singing the carols with them. Eventually, the troops laid down their weapons, left their trenches, met each other in the middle of the battlefield. They began to talk with one another and wish each other a Merry Christmas. Gifts were given, some prisoners were exchanged, and both sides were allowed to recover the bodies of their fellow soldiers. Some even speculate, as I understand, that two sides in some of the locations enjoyed a spontaneous game of European football, otherwise known in America as soccer, okay? Of course, the truce was a very short-lived one. Within days, the same soldiers were using the hands that embraced one another to shoot one another. Instead of exchanging gifts and pleasantries, they now were exchanging gunfire and artillery. Folks, that's the problem. That's the problem with all human achievements of peace. They never last. No matter how hard mankind or humanity has tried to achieve peace on earth, sin always creeps in and destroys those efforts. Whether it be pride or greed or revenge or just a foolishness, they always ruin the day. Jesus, however, comes with a different kind of peace, an everlasting peace. If you were to look back at the announcement of the angel in Luke chapter 2, verse 14 to the shepherds, here's what he said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased." Now, indeed, the peace that is referenced here by the angel is primarily the peace of that only the Messiah can bring. I'm talking here about the peace between sinful man and the holy God. Romans 5, chapter 10 says this, For if while we were enemies, that's a harsh word, but a true word, we were reconciled to God, but the death of his son, but much more now that we are reconciled, shall be saved by his life. But I also believe that within this promise, for the very first time ever, when that baby entered, the baby Jesus entered the earth, the potential for real peace on earth became a reality. Now, you know, it's kind of interesting. I was in New York a couple of years ago, and we went to the United Nations Park or Plaza right across the street from it. And on the wall there of that plaza is the words or the quotation from Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4, which I would add has never been fulfilled. This is what it says. I can't read it there. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That's a thrilling thought, isn't it? However, this quotation must not be taken out of context. The passage you see that's quoted here talks about the time when the Messiah will reign on the whole earth. Tessa just reminded us that, and the prophet prophesied in Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and the peace there shall be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with, notice, justice and with righteousness from that time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." No more fighting. No more war, no more hatred, no more violence. The world will finally be at peace. I found a quote this week that really blessed me. It said this, "There will never be lasting peace in the individual heart or at the peace tables of the world until the Prince of Peace reigns supreme in the hearts of man." And that, my friends, as we close out our time in God's Word this morning, is the fifth and final impact that I want to share with you today. God with us so that we can be united to Jesus forever. So that we can be united to Jesus forever. In Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 4, as we wrap up the scriptures here in the Bible, writing about God's future, new heaven and new earth, John writes this, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with," hear this, "with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eye, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." All the suffering, all the tears, all the pain all the death will end. And we, did you hear it? We will enjoy the presence of our great God forever and ever and forever. I almost said amen. I was thinking that. Yeah. As a choir and the orchestra are making their way up to the front, let me just remind you that what I just read is only possible because 2,000 years ago, a child was born. Emmanuel, God with us. This child would live a perfect life and then eventually he would die in our place, in my place, in your place for our sins. Emmanuel, God with us. And so this Christmas, may I encourage all of us to delight in the fact that by the grace of God and through the work of Christ, we can enjoy the love and the presence of God, not only during the Christmas season, not only through the year, but for all eternity. God with us, the great God forever and ever. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for this time we could be reminded of the great work you've done in and through Jesus Christ. Help us to remember that the gift of Christ, Emmanuel, is our most treasured gift for the whole year through. Fill us with your joy and the peace of your Spirit. Direct our hearts and minds always toward you. Thank you for the reminder that both in season, in seasons of celebration and seasons of brokenness and messiness, you, God, are still with us. You will never leave us. Thank you for your daily presence in our lives, that we can be assured in our hearts that you are watching over us, that your heart is toward us, your eyes are over us, your ears are open to our pleas and our prayers. And Lord, and so we close this prayer declaring to you and asking that you will help us to remember always, joyful, joyful, we adore you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.